For our reading text, we'll be starting in the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians, chapter 2. And I can't remember, I'm sure I've referenced this account. I don't know if I've specifically read this account as the reading text for a sermon in the past. It's quite possible I have. We get a glimpse in Galatians chapter 2 of a conflict between two of the most prominent New Testament figures outside of Jesus Christ, of course. But Jesus, after he had been crucified and resurrected from the dead and had ascended back up to heaven, the rest of that occurs pretty much through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then we get just a little bit of that at the very beginning of Acts, and then the rest of the book, the rest of the New Testament, the book of Acts, and then many of the letters are from the Apostle Paul, and a few of those are from the Apostle Peter, and even the book of Acts itself, Peter and Paul, Peter is sort of the main figure that is sort of followed through the first few chapters of the book of Acts. And then Paul is sort of the story, the narrative shifts to Paul and his missionary journeys and the power of God through the Apostle Paul in the work to the Gentiles. But we have here a conflict between these two men. And I want to try to read the context of it. And we'll try to go into some of the details, and then there's a point that I want to try to bring out as we look at Peter in this encounter. Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the churches at Galatia, and he says, "Then 14 years after I, being Paul, went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So he says that Titus, who was a Greek, was not forced to be circumcised in this example. And this being important because you're going to see that there is a tension building in this story between Judaism and being free from the law and free from the teachings of Judaism as it was understood by the Jews at that time. And even though Christ had already done his work here on earth, and the Jews that he was with, his apostles, which were Jewish descent, and They recognize that, but there was still this tension that we see in the book of Acts, and we see it in different parts of Paul's letters as well. So the fact that Titus wasn't circumcised was evidence towards not going all the way down the path of Judaism and the law and some of the things that were required, such as outward circumcision. And that because, so picking up with verse 4, "And that because of false brethren, unawares or secretly brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward or zealous to do." I'm going to pause there because we've kind of got the context. So Paul here writing and to the churches at Galatia, and he's talking about, he says, false brethren, unawares, had come in, and he said they were secretly trying to spy out the liberty that he and others have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And he's saying essentially that they didn't give them freedom to do that. They didn't. So he said, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So there were those that were coming in that were what would be called Judaizers. And they were trying to come in, and they were trying to take the Gentiles and to bring them into the Jewish traditions, Jewish laws, the way that in Judaism they had their righteousness in theory set up, their righteousness through the law. And so they were coming in, and they were causing a stir. They were causing a ruckus. And Paul was very, I think, upset at this. And so he withstood them, because he saw it as that in Christ Jesus there is liberty, both for the Gentiles and for the Jews. And so that freedom that we have in Christ, which is freedom from the law, freedom from seeing the law as the means to righteousness, the means to God, and to try to break away from the bondage that is the law, and to have freedom in Christ Jesus. Because when we are in Christ Jesus, we are free from the law. Not that the law was bad, we're free from the penalty of it, and it was never meant to be our way to God. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, is what the scriptures tell us. But this was a key tension in the early church, and I think I've mentioned that before, but we have our own problems today within our churches, right? We have tensions, we have the issues that seem to be the issues of our day, and one of the key issues of their day was this idea of these Judaizers that still wanted to hold on to the law, hold on to the customs and their traditions that they had in their Jewish culture. They wanted to hold on to it for themselves, and then they were trying to push it on to others, even to the Gentiles. And so Paul considered that to be those that were trying to bring, there was freedom in Christ, and he referred to these people as those that might bring us into bondage. And so he goes on and he talks about people that seemed to be somewhat, there was people that came in that had some significance or importance to them in the church and in their culture, those that people would want to give extra special attention to. And we're all, I'm sure, guilty of that in some way. There are those that have built up a reputation, and they have their esteemed highly, sometimes maybe for their devoted faithfulness to Christ and to His work. But if we're not careful, there can be people of importance that have extra influence on what we believe and what we think. And there were these of extra importance, and Paul said essentially that it was there. He said, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And he essentially said that God accepteth no man's person. So Paul was not looking at them in terms of their importance in society or in the church, but he was really focused on what they were bringing to the table. And if they were bringing Judaism and the law and bondage, if that's what they were bringing, if that's what they were serving up, it didn't matter how important they were. It didn't matter what their names were. He was standing against it because of how important it was to him that these Gentiles not be deceived and not be that the yoke and that heavy bondage of the law and the Jewish traditions, he didn't want that for them. And so he sort of dismissed, if you will, their importance. He goes on and he talks about the Apostle Peter. And he makes it clear, he says, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So he talks about the gospel, which is the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. So the good news of Jesus Christ had been committed to him, to the uncircumcision, to the Gentiles. Paul had a reputation for being the apostle to the Gentiles because that is where God had called him and told him that that's where his ministry and his work would primarily be. He did not dismiss Peter as being godless or being a heathen or anything. He said that the gospel, the good news of the circumcision of the Jewish people, was committed unto Peter. And he went on to say, for he that wrought or worked effectually in Peter, and he's talking about God and God through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit had wrought effectually. Peter's ministry had been effective to the apostleship of the circumcision, and it was the same Spirit that was working mightily in his work toward the Gentiles. So Paul was very much comparing himself and Peter as these two brethren that God had called to different fields of labor, that the Spirit had enabled, that there had been an effective ministry, not because there was anything special about them, but the Spirit had worked an effective ministry in both of them, one to the Jews and one to the Gentiles. And so then he talks about how James, who was a leader in the Jewish church, and he is was the what we consider to be the pastor at the church at Jerusalem for many years. He was sort of the leader of the Jerusalem council, and so he was at the heart of the Jewish nation there in Jerusalem, but he was the pastor of the Church of Christ, it was in the Jewish nation. But he was one of the apostles, and he was a follower of Christ, and he was a pastor of a true church of our Savior Jesus Christ. So he and Cephas, who most all scholars agree, why he's called Peter in verse 7 and 8 and called Cephas in verse 9 is maybe a little bit of a question mark, but pretty much most everyone agrees that he is still talking about Peter here. When James and Cephas are Peter and John, who again was an apostle. These are three apostles. These are three mighty men of the work of God. They would have had a great reputation among between the three of them. And he said, who seemed to be pillars or leaders. And it said that they perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. And I think he is referring back to Acts chapter 15, where there were those that were upset at Paul and Barnabas that had gone to Antioch and were Judaizers, and it came up to James and to Peter and these different ones, and there was this debate, and the outcome of that was that. And we can go back there just real quick, and I want to make sure I capture that. So it says that in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So Judaizers were spreading a false doctrine, a false teaching, that you had to have an outward circumcision after the manner of Moses to be saved. And then it said, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation, there was argument with them. And so they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. And what's interesting, if you skip down to verse 7, it says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke or a burden upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." This is the Apostle Peter that has gotten up and has just made this statement. And the end result of this was that it says that James, which was a leader there of the at the church at Jerusalem, he got up and he made a speech. And in verse 19 he says, "Wherefore my sentence or judgment is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood." So there was a few things that James encouraged that they should hold to. Abstain from blood, pollutions of idols, fornication. But essentially, James's sentence was that it was wrong and for these people to go to the Gentiles and to try to bring them into Judaism and to put circumcision and the works of the law as requirements towards their salvation. And Peter said, "We, the Jewish nation, has not been able to bear this burden. Why in the world would we then take this burden and lay it on anybody else?" So this is the context that and it's taken me longer than anticipated, but I wanted to set up the context. So Peter and James and John have now come, it's already talked about how they gave them the right hands of fellowship. They encouraged Paul and Barnabas to go and to go to the heathen or to the Gentiles. And it said only they would that we should remember the poor, which was another, if you go back to the Jerusalem Council, it talked about that. And Paul was very much in alignment with encouraging these Gentile churches to give to the poor. And if they had excess, they were encouraged to give to the poor. Much of that went to Jerusalem at times of persecution and poverty. And then we get to verse 11, and it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And we'll stop our reading there in verse 16. So, Peter, it is Paul's describing it. And now, we only have one side of the story. We have Paul's view of the matter. This incident is not addressed in the book of Acts. Peter never mentions it in any of his letters. But Paul describes it here. And now he's writing to the Galatians, but now he's referring back to a time when Peter had come to Antioch. And so he's talked about how James, Cephas, and John, I believe, were pillars, and it's that they had, you know, extended this blessing to Paul and to Barnabas. And he's been talking about what's been going on at Galatia. And now I think he's kind of rewinding a little bit, and he's talking about a time when Peter was come to Antioch. He says, "I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." So, which is pretty bold language. So Paul says he withstood him to the face. So he withstood him. He rebuked Peter publicly because he was to be blamed. And what was he to be blamed for? He says that before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So Paul, or Peter, according to Paul's account, was first of all, depending on the timing, and we don't know exactly when Peter had come to Antioch here, and the timing of that to the Jerusalem Council and Peter's public speech about how they should not lay the yoke of Judaism onto the Gentiles. We don't know the sequence of the events, but we recognize that Peter was at a place where, of course, he had already had the vision. He had already gone and preached to Cornelius. He already, at this point, I'm certain, knew that God had opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter knew this. This was not a new concept to him. I believe at this point, when he was in Antioch, he wouldn't have come to Antioch if that had not already taken place. So Peter, in his ministry and in his walk with God, had already recognized that God had opened the door of the gospel to the Gentiles and that they were saved through faith in Jesus Christ, just as the Jews were. And I believe he had recognized that it was not through the law that anyone was saved, but through faith in Christ alone. And so he had a liberty, a freedom, to eat with the Gentiles, and he was eating would have been giving fellowship, and it would have been seen as a sign of camaraderie and really of approval, if you will, of what was going on there and the work that was taking place. But when they were come, before that, certain came from James. So James, the important leader at the church at Jerusalem, sends people to Antioch. They get there, and Peter changes his behavior. And so as he was eating with them freely and supporting them and encouraging them in what was going on, when these important people from Jerusalem come, he withdrew himself. And Paul says, it says, fearing them which were of the circumcision, or the Jews. Now, I want to focus in because we talk quite a bit about Paul. And Paul, if you read his letters, Paul had some pretty bold language in many different parts of his letters. And it's no different here. Paul saw this as a very important topic for the early church. And he addressed it not just here, but in multiple of his letters, to try, as he was the apostle to the Gentiles and he was writing to the Gentiles and he was working in these Gentile churches, he wanted them to recognize that their salvation was in Christ, and that there were going to be these that came about every now and then that were going to try to convince them to be circumcised and to follow the law and to do these things, and he wanted them to be prepared to stand against that. It was only going to trouble them. It was only going to be a thorn in their sides if they allowed this false teaching to come in and to confuse them and to make them fearful about whether they were going to be saved or not and how they needed to be saved and what it meant to follow Christ. And he wanted to remove these obligations that were never necessary. They were not part of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he knew that people would come from time to time. And so Paul, he wrote about this topic. Paul was not afraid of strife or afraid of conflict, if you will. And we see it, sometimes we think about the early church, and there's times where it talks about how they were singing and praying and eating together in unity. And there's some beautiful passages in the book of Acts of what I believe is a picture, a glimpse of how the church is meant to be and how brothers and sisters are meant to be in one accord and in unity, serving Christ together. But that unity, even in the book of Acts, that they had, it didn't last for too long before strifes and conflicts started to enter the church. And we see even amongst some of the most prominent names of the apostles and the other writers of the New Testament books that there were conflicts. Just as Paul and Peter, there was a time where John Mark, who was the writer of the book of Mark, there's a time where he was following Paul for a little while and with him in his ministry, and Paul went on somewhere, and Mark went back to Jerusalem. And that upset Paul so much that he and Barnabas, who were partners in their ministry for quite some time, there was such a great argument between the two of them where Barnabas wanted to take Mark and Paul did not. Paul was upset that he had left them, that Barnabas and Paul actually split up. Now, I don't think all of that was godly. I think that we see the opinions of men, and we see how when we get out of unity and we get in conflict with one another, the damage that it can do, and some of the effects of that. But we see this happening in the early church. So when we have strife and conflicts and disagreements, even on important topics today, it's not a new thing. They were dealing with that in the early church. May have been different topics where probably not too many of us are in great conflict with brothers and sisters about whether Judaism should be practiced in our churches. But there are still topics that are dividing us, and that can be and they can be important topics. Sometimes they can be doctrinal things. This was an important teaching that was taking place in the early church. If Judaizers were going, if they had succeeded in convincing all of these Gentile churches that they needed to be circumcised and follow the works of the law to be saved, it would have been absolutely devastating to the early church. And Paul was fighting against that. But we see withstood him to the face. So he is challenging Peter on this. And when I look at it, and I guess what, and I'm going to try to circle back around to Peter, because what we see here is Peter messed up. In my view of the account, Peter allowed the fear of man to get the best of him in a situation where he, in time past, he had known better. Like, he knew that the Gentiles and the Jews, that Jesus was, that he had done a work, and the Spirit of God was doing a work so that both Jews and Gentiles could be in unity together in Christ Jesus. This was a truth that Peter had known about. And yet, when these important men from Jerusalem come, Peter shies away. This isn't the first time Peter makes a mistake. But a lot of the times what we see with Peter is he's a bold individual. He makes a lot of mistakes. Of course, we recognize he's the one that walked out on the water and then took his eyes off Jesus and started to drown. He's the one that told Jesus, "I will never deny you," and then denied him three times not very long after that. But Peter was a great man of God. He was one of the individuals that was the closest to Jesus in his personal ministry here on earth. He was one of the three kind of inner circle, if you will, with James and John. And he was one that God, the Spirit of God, gave great power in the early church days to preach with power. And people were saved, and they were coming to Christ, and they were being baptized, and the church was growing, and Peter was being persecuted, he was being jailed, and he was being beaten, and he was giving glory to God. Peter's not a... what I want you to understand is Peter, though he was... he made a lot of mistakes, but then after Jesus ascended up into heaven, Peter was one of the primary people that God used. And it was only by God's grace. Again, when we talk about Peter and we talk about Paul and we think of their faithfulness and we think of their dedication to the ministry, all those things are true, but they're only true by the grace of God. And we need to keep that in mind, that anybody that does anything for God, it's only because God has given him the Spirit and the power, and it's through God's grace that any of us accomplish anything here in this world. So Peter is, by God's grace, he is one of these individuals. He's done, I think, probably by the time he's come to Antioch, the day of Pentecost has already taken place. He has seen miraculous things. He's likely already faced persecution for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here he shies away in a situation. Now, I don't believe Peter thought that the Gentiles should all have to be circumcised and follow the law. It doesn't say that. I don't think he went that far. But when the going got tough, he backed away. And in doing so, it had repercussions. It had an impact. Because Paul says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Peter was a leader. They saw him, that he had authority. And so when Peter took an action, people were watching, and they did likewise. And Paul, I think, I can just imagine Paul writing this letter and thinking about it. And it was because he talked about how Peter did this, and he said the other Jews did likewise. And then he goes on, it's like he's throwing up his hands and to say, and of all people, of all things, my partner in crime, my fellow servant, Barnabas, that I've been laboring with amongst the Gentiles for all this time, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That was like the last straw for Paul. He's there. He and Barnabas have been laboring with the Gentiles. Here comes Peter and these other Jews, and they start to act in a way that was causing... It was really taking away from the power of what was going on there, of the work that God was doing amongst the Gentiles, and the freedom that they have in Christ, and their place in the church of our Savior Jesus Christ, through nothing else but their faith in Him. They didn't need circumcision. They didn't need these other things. And so when these important men from Jerusalem came, what should have happened is they all should have dwelt together and ate together in unity, because they were serving the same Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. But when Peter shies away, so do the others, all the way to Paul's friend Barnabas. So Paul felt the need to address this. Not as really a lot is given after I've talked about these events in Acts, and we talk about this event here. We don't really hear a lot of interaction between Peter and Paul besides these events. I don't know if there's many other places where Paul in his letters directly talk about Peter. Peter does reference Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter calls, and this is 2 Peter is one of the last books that was written. It was Peter talks about how his life is soon going to be over, and he recognizes that, and he mentions that in chapter 1 of this letter. So he's kind of writing some of his final words to these disciples, to the churches that and the people that he cared about. He's writing some final words to them, and some of the last words he leaves them with is he talks about his beloved brother Paul. His beloved brother Paul. And he goes on to talk about some of the letters of Paul, and he talks about how they're difficult to understand, but he said he compares them to other scripture. And so Peter, in some of his last days, is talking about his beloved brother Paul and talking about the importance of Paul's letters, and essentially calling them scripture, or he put them on par with the other books that we would now consider to be part of the Holy Scriptures in our Holy Bible. So, I don't know how all this played out. I don't know what Peter's response was when Paul questioned him or challenged him. But I would like to believe that Peter, whether it was in that moment when Paul was challenging him or sometime later, recognized that what he did in this situation was wrong. I would like to believe he repented of the sin and the mistake that he had made here. And I think that at least we have evidence that he and Paul were not in some great conflict. That is, as Peter was ending his life, he could look at Paul and he could say, "This is my beloved brother." History tells us that both Paul and Peter were probably martyred at the time of Emperor Nero, perhaps in the same year. AD 64 is around the time where historians, and there's different accounts, different dates, but somewhere between AD 64 and 67, both Paul and Peter were probably, both of them were martyred for the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. So these two individuals, very different in many ways, different works of labor that they had to do, and a conflict that takes place here, but we recognize, and I think that there's what I want us to try to understand here is, a couple things. One is, as we see some of this conflict, and conflict can be a good thing, we need to stand for the truth. Even if that means standing up against an important individual, even if it means standing up against a brother or sister in the church, if it means standing up against your pastor, if I get something wrong, a former pastor, some of these, Paul talked to them as like pillars. And you'll hear the stories. We know that there are, now many of the pillars that maybe you think about have already passed from this earth and have gone on to be with their Savior Jesus Christ. But any pillars that you can think of that are still around today, that are those that God has done a mighty work in preaching the gospel and pastoring churches and teaching people, and you may have those important people in your life. But we always need to stand for the truth. Even if it's standing against someone that is in a position of authority or leadership, or that you may even have great respect for. If we're always just in conflict with people we don't have respect for, then we're doing something wrong, and the church is certainly not functioning as it should. So I pray that, first of all, that this account would show us that the conflict was in the early church, how they handled it, and some of the outcomes of it. That we're not trying to throw each other under the bus. We're not trying to discredit someone's ministry. Paul, I don't think, had any intention of discrediting what Peter had been doing and what God would continue to do through Peter. And likewise, I don't think Peter was trying to do that for Paul. But there was an important topic that needed to be discussed. It needed to be addressed. And the truth needed to be taught to the church there at Antioch, and that Paul was then applying that to the church in Galatia that was struggling with some of the same things of these Judaizers coming in and trying to deceive them and discourage them and confuse them. The second thing is, I want us to understand, in our walk with God, sometimes we're going to mess up. Sometimes we're going to get it wrong. Even on things that we maybe knew in the past, it's not that we don't understand or we didn't know. Sometimes, as like I believe Peter, he had an understanding, but in that situation, for whatever reason, on that given day, when those important people came from Jerusalem, he backed off, and he shouldn't have. And it had an impact. Paul talked about how great of an impact it had. Peter messed up, and it caused other people to falter as well. We've been talking about forgiveness in Sunday school. I certainly am glad that when we falter in our walk, that God is gracious to forgive us. I'm thankful that ministry, whether it's pastoring a church, whether it's whatever your ministry, whatever your calling is, whatever your work is for God, that what is not required of you is perfection. Now, we're to go on into perfection. We're going on to maturity. I hopefully you've been under my preaching long enough to know that I'm not saying hey, don't worry about it. We're supposed to grow in Christ. And I'll make that clear again. But while we're growing in Christ, sometimes there can be some growth pains, and sometimes we're going to get it wrong. I pray in those situations that we'll have a brother or sister that will come to us and will withstand us, whether publicly, which I would caution you, there are times and places for that, but not every error, not every misspoken word has to be addressed publicly. Sometimes a private conversation like Aquila and Priscilla, when they saw what Apollos was doing, that he had a zeal, but he didn't have some things right, it says they took him to them, I think privately, and they taught him a better way. Sometimes that's the right approach, and sometimes something needs to be done in public. Paul did this in public, I believe, because he saw what great impact it was having. He needed to address it publicly so that these other Jews that were following after Peter and that the Gentiles that were probably starting to get confused and scared, he wanted to address it because so many people were impacted and involved. And sometimes there's a place for that. So I pray we'll have brothers and sisters that will withstand for the truth, not because of differences of opinion in style or preference. There's a lot of things that we can get upset about that are not teachings of our Savior Jesus Christ that require what I'm talking about here. But when it comes to that teaching of Jesus and how we live that out in our lives and how we function as a church of our Savior Jesus Christ in these important truths, those are things that I'm talking about here. But I'm so very thankful, because I look back at my life and as I was kind of going through this and I was looking at Peter, and in some ways it's encouraging. Not that what Peter did was right, but encouraging to see someone like Peter in a situation like this, and he got it wrong. Because God knows, and I know, that there's been many missteps in my life and in my ministry. And it may not be on backing away when Judaizers come to the church. It may not even be that it functioned differently when there are important people in our services. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. But I can assure you there are things that I struggle with that are my missteps, and sometimes they get the best of me. As I was reflecting this week, and I think one struggle that I consistently have is sometimes it feels like I pour so much of my time and energy into other things that when it comes to my ministry and the pastoring of this church, it's sometimes I'm afraid I give you the leftovers. And when I do that, it's a misstep, because that's not how God intended it to be. And we all are going to have those missteps. Praise be to God that He can redeem all things. That we can be forgiven. And that He still uses us. God uses imperfect people. He uses an imperfect church. He uses imperfect pastors, imperfect deacons, imperfect lay members, imperfect husbands, imperfect wives, imperfect parents. So sometimes it can be easy to beat ourselves up when we get it wrong. But I'm encouraged this morning as I look at missteps and I see God is still the same God throughout them all. I see His grace. I see His mercy. I see His power. And I see that He doesn't give up on us. He didn't give up on Peter. I believe after Peter took this misstep, God still used him in mighty ways all the way up until the point where he laid down his life for the gospel message. May God continue to use us, as imperfect as we may be, for his honor and his glory. May it all be so that our Savior Jesus Christ and his gospel and his truth and his name will ring out. May it ring out amongst our church, our families, our communities, those that are lost and out in their sins in this world that we care about. Pray we care about them all, but I know that there are those we interact with that we have burdens for. I'm thankful that God will still use us, and I want to encourage us in that this morning.